So, Father, I want to first and foremost take a moment to just acknowledge you, what you are saying, what you are doing, how you are speaking into our hearts right now, God. That, Father, everything you plan and purpose for our lives, God, is to grow us, strengthen us, build us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Everything is planned for and purposed for, God. Our lives are not our own. We've been bought and we have been paid for with the highest price. And so we honor you, Jesus, with the sacrifice of our lives. We honor you, God, by laying everything down at your feet, surrendering all to you, God. Serving you, blessing you, and doing the things that you've called us to do. I pray, Lord, that today we would hear what it is you have to say. We would hear your word clearly, God, and we would be moved, God, to want to engage in a very real and a very matter-of-fact way. That the time is short. We would see that. We would respond with urgency, as we heard last week, God, to move on these things as you move in our lives. Father, I pray that your people would hear your word today and that we would respond. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, God, for all that it accomplishes, that it never returns void. Let it go forth today and accomplish your good and perfect will. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. If you want to turn to 2 Peter, you can do that. We're not going to be there right in the moment because there's just some things that God has given me to prepare you for what is coming. We started off last week in bringing up this understanding of discipleship. And one of the misnomers of discipleship is that it's a being a follower. And when I said follower, I put that in quotes because, yeah, your translation, your Bible says follow. But when you go back and you get the Greek, you realize the word is not really follow. The word was what? Come. Which doesn't sound like it's a big difference, but when you realize the difference between those two words, follow and come, follow, you can do that from a very far distance, right? I mean, technically, when you turn on your GPS, you're just following directions, right? The destination's so far away, and sometimes when it doesn't tell you where to turn next soon enough, usually you miss the turn, right? And you're like, oh, now it's got to recalculate. But when we say come, there's a big difference in that terminology. And so, coming off of that, springboarding off of that, what I want us to do is think about what the purpose, the goal, the reason behind that philosophy. Because come actually has to deal with proximity now, right? Closeness. We need to come. We need to come to him. We need to be closer to him. That was the main point. Being close to him is where we need to start discipleship. It is not the goal. That is where we start. Do we understand? That is the primary starting point, because you cannot be discipled. And if we go back and we kind of recap real quick, right? Jesus called out. They were doing their business fishing in the boats, and Jesus called them out. They dropped everything they were doing and they came right to him. From that moment on, were they ever far from him? No. Everywhere they went, they were on his feet. So when we take a look at what God's going to be saying today, I want us to just keep in mind that that is the starting point. If you really got hit yesterday or last Sunday by what God was saying, I want you to understand that is just the start. Let's hear what the Lord's saying today. I want to point out some things that God is highlighting. And one of these things comes from something I was watching earlier this week, which is going to be a little sad news for some people. But there's this methodology that is currently going around in the Christian world. And if you haven't heard this term before, it's called deconstructionism. I know, it was a first for me too. But there are people who are believers, firm believers, loud, outspoken, some people worship leaders, some people pastors, some people influencers, some people were missionaries. These are really people that were considered seemingly strong in their faith and their foundational beliefs of God and had a relationship with Christ that have literally walked, not like, oh, I'm not so sure. No, I mean straight up just walked away from everything. Belief, Christ, all of it, you name it. We're talking a full 180 denouncing. And they're falling it under this category of deconstructionism, which is basically that they could find faults in the Bible. And those foundational faults that they would think are faults, actual faults in the Bible, they would then deconstruct them down to basic principles, and those basic principles would basically become the foundation for them to go, it's all wrong. None of it is right. That is really sad. One of those people that I found out was Rhett and Link. Straight up walked away from Christ. These are people that I thought were really cool, Jesus-loving, Bible-believing people, and apparently in 2022 they walked away, straight up walked away from the faith. We know the one worship leader, I can't remember his name, but he had walked straight out, like told everybody, everything I lived was a lie. How does that happen? Because that to me is where I started going in with what God was giving me, and he pulled this thing out and he threw it at my table and he said, do you ever wonder how that ever comes to existence? And I'm like, yeah, that baffles me too, Lord. I don't understand. How do people come from a loving, caring, emphatically involved position of even like, where you are demonstrating the love and the compassion that God has redeemed in your life, and you just go, none of it mattered. It never even existed. And I pressed into God, and God told me, he says, the reality is that these individuals had no discipleship. And I go, how do you get to be a missionary and go and build churches and lead people to Jesus and never have been discipled? How do you get to be a worship leader at a very large church? How do you get to be the lead singer of a Christian rock band and walk away and never been discipled? How do you get to be a pastor and never have been discipled? This baffled me. It did. It literally, this threw me through a gauntlet. And I was like, how, that can't be. That's not reasonable. It's not rational. And God said, oh sure, they went through something called discipleship in their church. Or their church elders did a program called discipleship program. And I'm like, ooh, hold on, God, wait a minute. I know where you're going. And the Lord showed me, he says, man has created discipleship in his own image and have streamed so far away from what God's plan for discipleship ever was. And so people are living in a place, relationship with Christ, that are being built on a discipleship that has nothing to do with him. Come on. Yeah, yeah. Be me for a day, okay? Come on. True discipleship is not teaching on knowledge. Though knowledge is a part of this, it is not teaching about knowledge, because we know knowledge does what? Knowledge puffs up, right? But love edifies. Love is part of discipleship too, but it's not the only part. And if we have watered down the true nature of what God has determined is true discipleship, we will go past everything, we will fast track things that we think don't matter, and then we end up here with this deconstructionism, where people are literally finding ways to just throw out the entire gospel message of Christ, throw out their salvation, throw out everything for a belief system that is not even agnostic. That is absolutely astounding. But what then is? Right? That would be the next question. If it's not about knowledge, right? Because we would think discipleship needs to include, I need to learn more about God. I need to learn more about Christ. I need to know Him more. I need to know. I need knowledge. Input. Right? Johnny 5, need input. We think that that's how we need to be in order to be discipled. But that's not it. What God showed me is really true discipleship. And if you look at what Jesus was doing with the disciples and you read it from this understanding, you will have a complete new revelational understanding of what Jesus was doing when he was with the disciples. How many people here like fitness? Not many people raising their hands about that one. You know, how about circuit training? You know, doing that treadmill and then you do the steps and then you do the anaerobic workouts. Anybody doing any of that? Love doing that stuff? How about just push-ups? Anybody want to just do push-ups? No? Right? You want to do push-ups? Can you do them? Okay, well that's good. You're one of us. Maybe you can start taking everybody and doing them for everybody else in here. If it only worked that way. But what God showed me is that discipleship is exactly like this. It is building strength. The same way athletes build strength. How do athletes build strength? They work hard, repetitively, doing things that don't feel good over and over again in order to build strength in areas that they are not strong in. Think about a football player. Right? If you're a defensive lineman on an NFL football team, what is the biggest problem you are going to face every single game you play? An offensive lineman. What is that guy going to be trying to do every single game you play? Push you on the ground with his bare hands. Now that man is probably 350 plus pounds and made of solid muscle. So guess what that means you got to do? You gotta be about a 375 pound dude made out of entirely the same amount of muscle, but you need to just be this much stronger than him. You don't need to be Superman, but you just need to be stronger than him. So guess what you're gonna be sitting there doing every day to build that strength up? Pushing objects that are heavier and bigger than you. Because the muscle that you need to build is the strength in your shoulders, your arms, and your chest to be able to push that guy who's pushing at you the same hardness and everything every single time. So day one of any type of strength training involvement that you will ever go through is that you have to make this one thing happen for yourself in order for any of it to happen. Does anybody know what that is? No, you don't need to make time. You can try to make time, but if you don't do this, you can make all the time in the world. You'll never use it. You need commitment. You need commitment. Now let's go back and take a look at the disciples, right? What commitment did the disciples make when they decided to follow Jesus? What did they do? They walked away from everything they were doing and they committed to, I'm going to go wherever you go. Did they know what that commitment was going to cost them? Did they know? Had no clue. They had no idea what they were about to embark on, right? But think about that. Drop everything. Get rid of everything. Move away from it all. And now follow him. Commitment. Okay? Any workout or strength building activity we do requires commitment. Alright? This commitment requires completion as the effects are only actualized when it is finished. You okay, Rye? Okay, why don't you go in the back and just take a few, okay? Just take a few. Alright? I'll say this again. This commitment requires completion as the effects are only actualized when it is finished. Think about this. If you start something and you're in a workout, guess what happens? Cool, you did it day one. But if you don't do it ever again, benefits? Did nothing. You just made yourself sick to your stomach for one day for no benefit whatsoever. So in order for this to work, you actually have to commit to, and you were very intelligent in bringing up time, there's a time amount allotted to making this happen. That time is not in one day. Time is in many, many days. You have to be prepared for the as long as it takes. So let's start this off with the how many people are going to be committed to a discipleship program that says, as long as it takes to perfect me, Lord. As long as it takes. So hold on. Be weary. That might not coincide with your time schedule. You might go, okay, Lord, can we make it quick? Because I got stuff to do. It's going to be the longest discipleship program of your entire life. It might still be going on when you're dead. Because they'll be like, no, we're not done. Hold on a second. And come back. We still have one more day left. Then you can die. You want to do that one? Some people are like, I'm cool with the long road. That's cool. We can take our time, Jesus. I'm good. A little bit long way. I'm cool with that. He's going to go, cool. We're going light speed. Let's go. You're going to be done in 3 weeks. You'll be like, oh, cool. But you might be like, well, wait a minute. I don't see that. Very good example. Look at the differences of the individuals in the Bible who were disciples of Christ. Even those who came after him. We don't get to dictate the terms. We don't get to dictate the timing, right? We don't get to choose that. We are submitted to the will of the Father, and it's his program. So guess what? We're doing it according to his timing. Amen? But there's also some other things that we got to go. Now I notice we haven't even opened up the Bible and looked in here to scripture, but this is laying the groundwork. What else? There are steps that cannot be skipped. If you start this process, guess what that means? Got to see it through, and you got to go in the order that everything is set up for. You cannot skip a step. Well, let's take about this in the scope of exercise and routines. Somebody goes, I love this, right? I love this. My favorite like visual meme ever is the guy in prison who only does arms, right? He just bench presses all day long. And it's like, that's great. And the dude's got this giant chest, upper body and all, but he's literally twigs for legs, and you can push him over just by touching him, and he's going to fall to the ground. It's like, well, you didn't balance that out, bud. You needed to do both, right? There's a process. You don't do one and then just only one, because muscles, right, need time to heal. You build muscles by actually working them out and then letting them heal, and that's how you build strength. So it's a process of working, resting, working, resting. Oh, wait, resting is part of this? Resting is part of this, absolutely. But it is not the only thing you should be doing. Once this is established, once you have a commitment, once you understand that you have to finish this commitment to its end, whatever that looks like, and you can't skip steps, then true discipleship can start. And in order to build strength, you have to start at the core and build from there, adding to these areas until the full complete effect is finished. That's why most of these regiments and these programs, the first thing they start with is you build endurance. Because if you cannot even sit and do things to endure the workout, you're never going to get the actual effect that you're trying to get, because you can't commit to the time required to complete it. So endurance is usually the first thing. Sometimes the biggest way to start endurance is to change diet, which most people don't even want to hear that word in church, let alone. All right. But the reality is a healthy diet will build the right endurance level so that you have the energy, the correct amount of energy and the right type of energy to do the things that you need to do in order to build the strength. I'm not even going to get into, like, you might be like, Pastor's talking about working out and everything like that. Did he look at himself this morning? Yeah, we're not talking about physical workouts. We're talking about the spiritual type. You don't want to even ask God what a spiritual diet looks like. Have fun with that one. But here's the reason why we have to start with that core. Because the core brings stability to every other area and can always refocus us when we drift away from the commitment. When the commitment starts to teeter because you're like, I don't know if I'm down for this, you can always go back to the core and it grounds you. In a program-based discipleship, this is what you've seen in the churches that you've maybe gone to, come from, been a part of, maybe even here. In a program-based discipleship, you're given a lesson on this, but expected to have this aspect covered by basic foundational teachings. So what you get is, here's the foundations, and then you go through a discipleship program, which basically goes, okay, we're going to build on those foundations with more knowledge. Right? Not only that, but since it's the basic building block, it's assumed that you understood it completely. This is where we find the very big and major first fallacy of all of the discipleship programs I've ever seen. Foundations, right? What are foundations? Basic building blocks, right? It's knowing simple things like terminology, right? Because we use a lot of different Christian terms here, Grace, and you're going to probably not understand them all, but that's okay. We'll help you. That's what we do. It's foundations, though. You give you all the basic building blocks. So you know what these words mean because you're hearing them a lot. You kind of know what they mean is important. And then how are they utilized in your life, right? Foundations, okay? Discipleship, though, is then doing what? We're taking that and we're walking this out now. So what does it look like? How do you practically do this? This is what we all went through here in the church is practical discipleship. We probably had that time where we're sitting down and we're having, you know, intimate moments. We're sharing personal struggles, things we've gone through. Pastor kind of looks at us with that look and goes, well, how's that working for you? Or, you know, or the best one is, well, what has God been saying? You know, and you have no answer and, you know, right? Discipleship isn't even about gleaning from that person and their wisdom and their knowledge and their teaching and their learning from their personal life and saying, oh, I did that. Don't do that. Pick up those things. Don't do the things that I did. Fix those things in your life. What I realized with just this very simple teaching that he gave me today is the error of the church completely. Because the very first thing we assumed through a foundational teaching that everybody here understood what it was. And we have not understood what it is at all. So let's start with 2 Peter. Chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. And I want to put this down as here. What God is revamping, correcting, setting us up, building correctly what I believe to be correctly. I'm going to say that because even I am prone to error. I don't believe myself to be some kind of prodigy and I have all the know. I don't have all the know. But what I have seen and what God showed me in 2 Peter is, believe it or not, this is the real model of true discipleship. This is it. You want to know what it is? It's not knowledge. It isn't about knowing. It isn't about having all the know. It's not knowing your Bible inside out. It's not knowing verses and passages. It is nothing to do with any of that. It has everything to do with what is contained in 2 Peter. But starting at verse 5 and going through 11, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. What does all diligence mean? Giving it your best. The most you can possibly do, the best you have to offer, right? Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So people who struggle with their old habits and their old behavior and their old man have not been strengthened. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Is discipleship about strengthening? Yes. Why? Because the devil is going to be doing what? To make you stumble. But you can withstand every attempt of the devil that tries to trip you up and ensnare you when you are strong to resist. Remember that NFL analogy. When you can push him back, guess what? He can't knock you down. When he can't get you, game over. For so, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hold on a second. Wait a minute, Pastor. Does this tie into my actual entryway into the kingdom of God, into heaven, eternal, resting place with God Almighty? Again, I didn't say it, but that's what the Bible said. So let's go back here real quick, if we could, to verse 5. And ever so diligently, we have to add to this very first thing, which is what? Faith. Faith. By faith, you know that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave, conquered sin and death. This is all by faith, right? Why? Any of you present? Were you there? Did you witness it? Okay. So you have to believe that what God has said here in His Word is indeed true and very much real, and that that existence is here for you today. And to this faith, you're to add virtue. I would love to say that today we're going to talk about virtue, but we're not. Because the problem starts with faith. Remember, I said this was a core building block in foundations. Would you not agree, everybody here, that what I just said about coming to Jesus and knowing your Lord and Savior is only coming through faith? Right? You have to believe, right? You have to believe that when somebody sat down with you and said, hey, I know you're having this stuff in your life and all this stuff is going on, but I know that Jesus, the guy you maybe know of because of the, you know, Bible or church and stuff like that, but He paid for all that on the cross and died for you so that you could have a life that's redeemed and completely free from all of this stuff. And you could walk in this new life that has purpose and a plan that is way better than anything that you could ever think of or imagine. I mean, I don't know about how you guys all got witnessed to, but that's kind of along the ways of, I had like witnessing with people that weren't necessarily the best examples in the entire planet, because they were living lives of debauchery and things like that, but they were still good in them enough to, hey, say this and speak for this on my own life, that they saw value that I didn't see in myself, that God saw in me, that He was revealing to them through Him, through, that He was revealing through them to me. And I hear that, and I come to this church, and I go, but I have this really big problem with churches, because a lot of churches, right, they have this big issue, where they all say the same thing, but it's just religion. It's just dead, hollow religious practice. Do these things, do these things, do these things, and you're in good hands with God. Do this, do this, do this, do this. But don't do those things, but do these things. And I'm like, I don't buy into that. I think there's something greater that God has planned that's not about a whole bunch of stuff we got to do, but it is about who we need to become. And I sit in this church and I go, you know, I don't understand, but I just can't seem to find a place that says these things that I believe that this is really what God says. And I sit in this church and sure enough, the same message I'm there the day of, preaching against religion. I'm like, oh, cool, because that's what I believe. And I sit and I listen and I hear and I receive, and then I get this pull in my heart that goes, but you don't even know me. So why do you care about these things? I had no skin in the game. Well, if I want skin in the game, then guess what I needed to do? I needed to believe that He paid for it all, He died for me, and that my life was hidden in Him. That only happens by faith. Right? Okay. So would we then be able to say that faith is probably the major central core of every single person here, their life in Christ? It's that. It is your faith. Right? You have to believe that everything that you said and confessed is true. Amen? You have to. Because if not, then what is it all for? You're just listening to somebody else. You're not actually in your heart confirming that, no, you cannot talk me out of this. There is no way you could get me at gunpoint to deny that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. It will not happen. I can't speak for everybody else here. But here's what I've seen. Remember we talked about that core and that working out and that stuff and the things that you have to do? What I've noticed is that we cheat on this very core principle. And then we wonder why nothing else seems to function in between. What do I mean? If you look at it as strengthening, and you look at everything that Peter says about how you add to your faith, this is strengthening your faith. Every bit of those things is strengthening your core, your faith. If you cheat, who do you hurt? You're just hurting yourself, right? But why do you cheat? Because you make everybody else around you think, I'm doing it. I am committing to my salvation and working it out in fear and trembling. Look at me. I'm worshiping Him. I'm demonstrating I can pray. But when you pray, nothing is going on. When you're worshiping, you're just doing what you're told to do. When you're coming here, as I jokingly said, gluttons for punishment, you all are. But you come here, you go, oh, that's a nice word, Pastor, and then you leave, but you do nothing with it. You implement zero. How is it then we see that? We look at the evidence, we look around us, we see that there's just hollowness all around, and the churches are just there in existence. But where is the substance that's within? Where's the power? Where is the power of God? I'm not saying even here even. I'm not putting us up as some high and mighty. And here's the thing. I can tell you, you go, oh, well, you know, I watched this guy on this YouTube channel. I watched this church and we have people in the network and these churches in the network. I don't want to even go in and presumptuously say that the power that they demonstrate is even truly really the power of God. I don't want to even say that. Because guess what? You can manufacture that. And demons will let you manufacture that in the house of God just to lead people to believe that the miracle worker is the only thing that matters and that you don't need him for anything else. You know what that leads people to be? Dead, hollow, healed people that are not used by God ever. Do you want to know what I know God wants us to be? Used by him. For his glory and his purpose. You know why I know that? Because that's what the Bible says. And that's what Jesus told us to do. And I know my God is not a liar, and I know my Jesus is not a liar. So anything that is a product of anything other than that is not of Jesus or God, but is of man. And man needs to stop and get out of the way. But here, back on faith. The issue that we see in faith is that faith is simply not just what you believe. There it is. How many people have been told that that's what it is? Foundations 101. Faith is what you believe. It is why you believe, right? This is not a condemnation on anything you taught. I want you to understand that. Not at all. But this is what we were all told. This is when we went through that book, Foundations Teaching. It was a really good book, by the way. And that is a really good thing, and I don't want to put that down. But what is faith? And I forgot to do this. You don't have it. I apologize. But I'm going to pull it up through Webster's 1828. Real quick for you guys. And there's a couple definitions, but what I want to point out is definition number 4, which talks about evangelical faith. Justifying or saving faith is the assent of the mind to the truth of divine revelation on the authority of God's testimony, but it's accompanied with a cordial assent of the will or approbation of the heart. This is not just what you know, but it is what you are motivated by to do in your heart. This is an agreement that is made always, not negotiated. And what I see happens in the faith that people have is that it is a contractual faith, which is what you do for me lately, I repay by doing back for you. Or I see this, which is, I know what I believe I'm supposed to do, but with my mind, I counter it with every other thought known to man. And I find every distraction on the world to fill up my mind with to drown out what my heart cries for. And so what is really in the faith of the people of God is not the faith that is required to even start building virtue into. Because Jesus is not going to build on sand. He is going to build on the rock. So he is waiting for the faith of his children to be strong enough to even take on the next thing. And we want to talk about love. Where was love in 2 Peter? It was the last thing. You can't even deal with virtue yet because your faith is shifting sand. And you want to talk about love. Think about that, church. We want to love God and love his people. We can't because we don't even have the faith to deal with virtue. By the way, I'll take my own shoe out of my own rectum today, okay? The mental assent, the renewal of our thoughts, combined with an assent of our will or our hearts, right? Which is what we just read. When we oversimplify faith, we cheat on the first part and we make the rest of everything God wants to strengthen in us obsolete. Like I said, we cannot even take on virtue because it will not sit. It will fall away. Brotherly kindness. Every bit of brotherly kindness that you think you have received that's built on a foundational principle of true discipleship isn't real brotherly kindness. That's just us being friends and being friendly and loving one another. We don't even know what it's like. We have no idea. Faith needs to be tested in order to ensure that what we believe in our mind and claim as truth is also a motivation of our will and found in our works. And where do we find this, ladies and gentlemen? James. Go ahead. Nobody likes it. I know you're working hard. The computer's just churning overtime over there. And open. James 1, 2 through 4, and then 2, 17. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Anybody really joyous about their trials? No. Why? Because you have a bad perspective of what trials are doing. You think the trials are suffering, sacrifice, not having, hardship, difficulties, wrong. It has everything to do with your faith and the need for your faith to be proven, strengthened to withstand the next thing that God wants to build into it. And as long as you are resisting the trials, guess what you will never ever do? The next thing. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces, funny. But let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And what's 2:17 say? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is deceased. James. You can go back to the first part of James though. Why patience? Why is patience so important in the testing of our faith? What is the opposite of patience? Impatience. What does impatience get you? Impetuousness. What's impetuousness get you? Cheating. Skipping steps. Not committing to the end. Not trying to finish it as it's entire to. This is the problem. Y'all don't want patience. We need to get over the whole praying for patience and thing. We got to get over the whole, I am not willing to sacrifice my car. I'm not willing to get into a point where my tires are all flat because I prayed for patience. We need to throw that garbage into the sea of forgetfulness and cast it away, because that's just lies from the devil that are trying to keep you from being patient with the process that God has indeed created in order to assure that the strength that you need in your faith is secure so that he can actually make you into what he needs you to be. This ends up happening because we don't want to wait on the things of God to develop and to be developed into our lives. And then, what do we end up doing with James 2? The works we end up producing are not from faith then, but they're manufactured. We call that being a human doing. A doer. You're a doer. Even though you try very hard not to be a doer, you do. Because that's what you're trying to do. Why? Because you don't want to put on patience and you don't want to wait on God's timing. You don't want to wait for the faith to be strengthened to do the things that is required of you. And here's the part that stings. Here you go. The shoe. We then present them, the works, as though we are mature and strong in our faith, only to have it crumble at the very first trial. And the immediate reaction to that presentation is then doubt. And what is the critical worst enemy to your faith? What's going on? Doubt is the faith killer. It's Satan's oldest trick in the book, and I look at it this way. If it ain't broke, why fix it? Worked in the garden pretty well, didn't it? Still working today. Same dumb process. Works every time. I stopped making fun of him. I really have. Jesus mocked him. Jesus made a mockery of him. I'm not. I let Jesus do that for me. Because I know that the second I open my mouth and I take him for granted, here I am. He can cast doubt or make us question things that should be assured in us by our faith. But if we question it, then is it really strengthened? Go back to that deconstructionism. All it took to get these people to completely cancel out their entire faith in Christ was to have a seed of doubt in one minor detail of God's word. One minor detail. Do you understand? I love you, Jim. You want to know why I love you? Because you bring a challenge to me. Not a hardship, but a challenge in a good way. Because you come with so many different versions. And what the Lord showed me is, this is exactly how we end up with this problem. Because there's so many other versions out there of God's word. And you know what you need to have in order to read 20 different versions of God's word? Some of the strongest faith in the world. Because you have to be able to see the differences between each of those versions and go, but it's still the word of God. It's still his holy word, and every word, regardless of that version, I believe is true by faith. I commend your faith, sir. I couldn't do that. That's why he has me grounded in maybe one or two at max. But think about that. Because of one little thing that they could easily have found in just a version of the Bible, that because of the way that version of the Bible was written, shipwreck their entire faith. Doubt. It's that simple. That doubt makes you second guess and miss God's timing, not trust, not move, overthink, overcompensate, or overwork. All to make up for the simple lack in that faith. But at the same time, I need to maintain the presentation. After all, we're Christians. What would it look like if Christians were acting like non-Christians? You wouldn't be here today if they did, would you? This is why Jesus walked with them, the disciples. Any attempt to bring doubt, he was there to encounter it immediately and to correct it instantly. Now go back and read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and watch what Jesus was doing. Read the parables. Now read them with a different understanding, that he is canceling doubt out of the disciples' minds in every word he spoke. Because remember, every parable wasn't just for the masses, but it was also for them. He was there to cut it off and reassure their faith. Discipleship requires, and this is key, because if you are in a church and you are going through a discipleship program that is based around a manual or a book, okay, and you go to this group area and you're being discipled by some guy that you don't even know, I want to tell you straight up right now, that is not discipleship. Might be like, you don't know our church. You don't know how we do things. You don't know how we set things up. I'm going to tell you that's not it, because I watched what Jesus did. And you want to know what that brings? Accountability. If you do not have accountability, you are not in true discipleship. Period. If you do not have somebody to keep you on task to maintain that strengthening process, to get to that goal that he has in you, to be there cheering you on, to pick you up when you fall down, to encourage you when you slip, to help you correct poor behavior, to praise you when you get it good, you don't have true discipleship. Because that's what Jesus did for them. He kept them on target for the commitment. So let's get to this part now. The reason why we, and I'm going to say here in this house of worship, must be discipled. I'm not going to settle as your pastor for anything less than it, because I do not believe that God's plan and purpose for what he has called us to be as a church is absent of discipleship. As a matter of fact, from what he has told me, it is the core principle, building block of what he is establishing us as. It is what we started at when this church was first founded. And it's not that we've drifted away from it. It's just that we have all grown, but we are not discipling, because we think we're here. And the reality is, we're not. And how do I know? Because it's not happening out there. Church is only happening here on Sunday. Church is not happening tomorrow while you're at work. Church is not happening at the boba place. But it will be soon, don't you worry. It's not it kind of is happening at Bringhurst, but I like Bringhurst, and that's cool, because you got nothing but believers in the house. Amen? They got Christian worship playing in there every day. I love it. It's fantastic. But it's not just that. It's literally every encounter, every person, every time we have opportunity, we are preaching the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And the reason we can do that is because our faith is strengthened and our resolve is there to do it. So what does Peter say? Here's the reason for discipleship. 2 Peter 3. Verses 11 through 14. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, meaning when end comes, and everything is consumed, what manner of persons ought you to be? That's a question, right? In holy conduct and godliness, looking for, and I want you to highlight this, and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent, there it is again, to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Our objective through discipleship is to be in him, pure, holy, spotless, blameless. By doing this, though, we are hastening his return. I really want you to think about this for just a moment. Just think about this for just a moment. I'm not trying to play, read into the Bible, talk about future prophecies. There's none of that. I'm not doing any of that. I just want you to think. I want you to put your mind where my brain has been for a little while now. Why has God not returned? Everybody's giving answers. I just told you to think. Why has God not returned? I am reading here for you in 2 Peter that the hastening of the coming of God is predicated on what? On our holy, yep, holiness and godliness, being pure and blameless and spotless. And I look at that and I go, well, Jesus has covered me in the blood of the Lamb. I am pure. I am made holy by his blood. Amen? But that's not what he was saying. It's not about me just receiving the sinless lamb and the spotless lamb and having him give me new robes. That's not what that was saying. It was what? Conduct. And it's diligence towards that conduct. I see that those two are both in the framework. What do I mean? I mean, we can have the conduct, but if we weren't urgent about it, guess what? We're missing. And we're out of his time. So you could watch a whole generation missed their opportunity to usher in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, all because they were not diligent in getting to that point. Then you can have a generation that comes in after them and go, well, I want to make up for where they left off. So I'm going to start with that now. I'm being urgent. But their conduct lacks, because they don't want to do the things that are required to match that up. And so what I have seen, and this is just, you can do it in your own brain. It's kind of amazing what God will show you. He'll take you on a history tour that you won't like, where you're going to see generations after generations of people of God, believers, holy men, people who are exceptionally well versed in the Word of God, people who started works that set fire to their towns and their neighborhoods. We call that revival. All to watch, not see the King come in riding on the clouds. Why? Because that next generation was off. Something's not happening. What's not happening? Say it louder. They're not discipling. I'm blown away by this. I really am. I want you to know, I'm almost as mystified by this entire message as you all might be right now. How could a church who held a humongous revival miss such a key core component of not discipling that next generation? It's not that hard to think about when you see the power and the mighty move of God and all of it, and you're in it, to go, I'm so consumed with his presence, to forget that there's others behind you that don't have that same fervency. And then when you're gone, guess what time it is? Too late. It's too late. Before we go any further into training that is discipleship, we should know why. We are pursuant to be holy as he is holy, but not for no reason other than he said. This is where I find the problem. We go, we read that, be holy for I am holy. And we go, well, I guess I have to be holy. Because after all, he said, be holy. So I don't want to be, because if I am, I'm being disobedient, right? And if I'm disobedient, being a good believer, right? So we go, oh, I don't want to do that. So I need to do this because he said so. We use that mom line. Because he said so. Well, I guess I got to do it now because he said so. We miss the bigger picture. Holiness is not a thing that we do just because he said so. Holiness actually has a purpose. Our holiness hastens the return of our King. How? Because he cannot be in the presence of that which is not holy. So if we want him to return and be in our presence here in the flesh, he needs us to prepare the way for the Lord by being holy. You can't sing him in. You can't raise your hands high enough to bring him down. When he sees you're covered in spots. The one part I believe this to be is the measure to which our effective working is at the level Christ intended. But I also believe that this makes up those who Jesus returns to take with him. So what I see here is this dynamic of the ones who God has called to be brought back, that remnant. But I also see there's another aspect of this, which sadly means we have not implemented the holiness needed or required to see this coming happen. And when I say we, I mean us, the people of God, not us here in this house. And here's what's amazing. Now I challenge you. Go read all of 2 Peter now. Go back to 2 Peter 2 and 2 Peter 1 and read. And you're going to find this really amazing thing. What he's talking about is nothing but warnings. Why would one issue warnings if there wasn't a severity? And what are the warnings for? Well, the warnings are because these are the things, the enemies of that faith that's required to maintain the holiness that's needed to usher in the King. And they're all going to be working against you so that he doesn't come back. Why would he want to prolong the return of Jesus? That's another thought I want you to just think about. Because the way I read it, I look at it from a very simple point. God can also do this. Well, it was a fun project, but we're done. Right? I don't need any more evidence of that. The flood, Sodom and Gomorrah. We can go on. There's a lot of times where he just says, you know what? This didn't turn out right. Let's try again. He could do that, right? What we have to be observant to is that there's something greater that God is trying to pull out. And this is the thing. We have to understand God's perspective. God's perspective is that we are his children. He is not desirous that we would perish, but that we would live eternally with him, right? But what we are also dealing with is the internal counter to that measure, which is within the children of God exist those who would do harm. And so God is trying to purify and he's trying to rectify that which could ultimately or utterly destroy all of his children, all of his creation. So as much as you might sit here and think, yeah, the enemy's just going to have more time to do that. That's not his end game. The devil is not interested in having more time. The devil is interested in completely sabotaging everything that God calls holy, to which he calls you holy. Because he hates him so. So much so that he will allow even the perpetuation of these things that we have to be more astute to recognize. When we see things like false teachings, doctrines, this is in Peter, the warnings, okay? Doubting the prophetic word, doubting his promises. All because we lack the patience to hold on to those things that God has said and see them come to the finalization or the fruition that they were intended to. It's really key. And all of this, not to disqualify us, though it actually does disqualify us, right? But ultimately, again, to prolong his return. Discipleship is intended to strengthen us in who we are as creations in Christ Jesus, to be holy and to maintain a lifestyle that is spotless and blameless. Walking in righteousness through the cleansing from sin that only comes from the blood of Jesus. The sinless and spotless part, that's the easy part, church. That's the easy part. And if you're struggling in that, and you want to attest about your faith, come, sit for a while. We'll talk. You won't like the conversation. But the reality is, and this is why you might be like, man, Pastor doesn't really talk a lot about sin and repentance anymore. I realize that, you know, he's not really preaching about repenting from sin and all that. It's like, yeah. You know why? Because that's not the goal. We're not here to just repent from sin for the rest of our life. Amen. He paid for it so that you don't have to continue to do any of this stuff anymore. It was a long time ago. It was an Easter message that God gave me to preach, and it was really awesome because he gave me this perspective of everybody still sitting in front of the cross. When the reality is he's not even on the sticks anymore. He already left the tomb. Why don't you get past the cross and come out of the tomb so you can actually start living for Jesus instead of staying in front of the cross? That's already been done. It's paid for. I don't think about it. I mean, do I mess up? Sure. Do I repent? Absolutely. When I do, but that is not the dwelling of my existence in God. That's just an establishment principle. That lets me continue to stay clean. It's like, how many people here go 27 days without taking a shower? Because if you did, I could smell you from here. Right? That would be pretty nasty, right? It'd be really disgusting going that long without a shower. Yeah, and most of you get a shower, what? Every day, every other day at best? Right? Why? Because you don't want to smell. You don't want to be dirty. You don't want to be disgusting. You don't want to get stuff growing on your body and all kinds of nasty things. Right? Well, that's repenting, ladies and gentlemen. You just get the soap and you wash off the dirt and grime and the sin and just a minute. And Jesus is stronger, longer, because there's saving power in him. Jesus Christ. Amen. Woohoo. I had that on a t-shirt once. But think about it. We get so focused on the sin life and we get so focused on the stuff that we're doing wrong for God, when in reality he did all that so you don't have to focus on that anymore. You need to focus on kingdom. And the kingdom building strength is required. Think about what needs to be built and established in the kingdom of God. We'll talk about an army of God. Do you know what the army of God looks like right now? I hate to say it, but it looks like a bunch of Gen Z kids running around with toy guns. I'm not intimidated. And guess who else is not intimidated? The devil. He's not scared of you one bit. He's not. Real discipleship makes women of God into tanks. Strong, unwavering, unmoving, prayer-powered, blessing-bearing, awesome ladies. True discipleship turns men into dangerous warriors for Christ. I don't know about you, but I don't see much of that in the kingdom, do you? I see a bunch of people who are unsure of things, wavering on things, not able to make decisions because they don't know if it's right or wrong, not sure if they're hearing God or not, not trusting God. Do you see how that's all right in the core central standing point of your faith? I want to preach next week on virtue. Can we get our faith straight? Can we start being discipled? Because what point is it going to be to preach this next message on virtue if it can't even be built on? I want to move forward, church. Do you want to move forward? That's the question today. I've outlined the how. I've outlined the why. Now it's in your hands. What do you do? What say you? Amen? Not going to call you out. I'm not going to put you on spot. Not going to put you on blast. But I really hope that you'll take what God's saying today. And even the parts of me that is me, because there's some of that is me here, because I care. And I genuinely love everyone here, and I want the best that God has for you. I want secure, strong faith. Amen? Yes, I do. And I'm willing to sacrifice whatever it is to give the time necessary to make sure that that's strengthened. Amen? Because it's too important to not. And I also want to point this last bit out. It doesn't even matter. It doesn't even need to be on the recording. But once your faith is secured and you're strengthened in your faith and you're building virtue into your life, guess what you can do? You can disciple somebody else who's weak in their faith. You already got that down. It's like, okay, you know how to do push-ups and you know how to do them correctly and you've been doing them long enough to have the strength to show. Guess what you can do? I can show somebody else how to do the push-ups. Don't ask me to do pull-ups yet. I can't do them. I'm learning how to do them myself. But I can do push-ups. I can show y'all how to do push-ups. Right, John? Might not be able to do burpees, but you can do push-ups. And hey, if that's all you can do, then you can teach everybody else how to do them too. You can disciple. You don't need to have it complete to start discipling. You just need to have the part you're discipling down and firm. Amen? Amen.